All right, if you'll take the Word of God with me, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 5. Matthew, chapter number 5, as we're continuing the Sermon on the Mount. If you're able, I'll have you stand when you get to verse 38. Matthew, chapter 5, verse 38, and we'll read to the end of the chapter here. Matthew, chapter 5, verse 38. When you get there, say amen. Amen. Now, did that hurt y'all to say amen? Did that hurt anybody? All right, just making sure. No, all right, verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compare thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it has been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We titled it, Love Your Enemies. But boy, that last verse, really the good title. Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Boy, boy, mighty tall order to fill, isn't it? Well, let's ask the Lord to help us understand what He meant. Father, we've opened Your Word. We've read it. You promised it can't return void. So Lord, I'm asking now, help us to rightly divide and expound the Word of truth. Help us to know what this means for us so that we might know how to be obedient to our Lord. I pray, speak to every heart. If any in our midst don't know Christ as Savior, I pray today they see Christ for who He is and they believe on Him. For those of us that are saved, would You remind us who He is so that we may fall in love with Jesus all over again. Bless this time for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Be seated. Thank you for standing. We're going to look at these verses, and toward the end of the message, I want to actually look at another scripture that I think illustrates what Jesus was trying to say here. Again, we've been on the Sermon on the Mount for several weeks. It's always important to point this out, that in the first verse of this chapter, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them." Jesus was not teaching this for just everybody. He's teaching it for His disciples in front of everybody. These are not verses for you to follow so that you might become a Christian. These are verses for the Christians to follow so that they might please Christ. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You can learn about loving your enemies and all that stuff after you're saved. Right now, if you're not saved, you need to believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. You need to realize you're a sinner. Realize that Christ was not. That Christ was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died in your place. You were deserving of death. The wages of sin is death. And so Jesus paid your penalty. He died in your place for your sin. He was buried and He rose again. And all you must do is repent of your dead works and put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and be saved. So that's the first message. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you must believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. If you are saved, here's the instructions your Lord has given you. He said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Where is that said? Well, that's found in Exodus 21. Exodus 21. Exodus chapter 21, verse 24. Well, let me back it up. He's talking about if somebody hurts somebody, that there's a penalty for it. It says in verse 24, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Under the law of Moses, if you hurt somebody, you're supposed to get back what you got. Meaning, if I was to, well, for an example, let's say I killed somebody's ox that they needed for their farm, then that means I had to give up my ox to replace it. The whole point of Moses' law is whatever you do wrong, equal has to be made right. What had happened, though, is some twisted this to mean he lied about me, I'll lie about him. He hurt me, I'll hurt him. That's not at all what Moses was saying. The law of Moses, which, by the way, let's go ahead and go there in case nobody's nervous about it. Moses didn't have it wrong. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law was right when it said an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But many were looking for loopholes. Jesus goes beyond that. And by the way, I heard something this week that I've been chewing on and I can't stop chewing on it. You realize all through this sermon, Jesus does something that you and I are not allowed to do. And we've talked about it briefly, but I want to say it again. Jesus said, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. He's going further than the scripture said because he had the right to do that. Furthermore, Jesus is proving his deity because Jesus is saying something without a second witness. I don't have the right to say to you, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless I have a witness to back it up. Jesus didn't need no second witness. Jesus could simply say, verily, verily, I say, without anybody else there to back it up. Why? Because he's God. In fact, if he needed a second witness, his second witness was God the Father. The two parts of the Godhead are speaking and need no human witness to verify it. That's why Jesus could stand up there and say, verily, verily, I say unto you, today in your midst is this scripture fulfilled. You and I couldn't do that, but he can. That was just free. That won't cost you any extra. But here he said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye, who? His disciples. Ye resist not evil. Remember in Sunday school we talked about this. Saul of Tarsus making havoc of the churches, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings against the church. Saul was trying to fight. The work was going on against Christianity. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you're not the resistant. You're not the fighting. You're not to take up arms and try to stop evil. You're not to seek vengeance. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. When you and I are trying to get even and trying to fight and get an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, for everything ever done wrong to us, we're taking God's place. He says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, his disciples, that ye resist not evil. But whomsoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus is not canceling out the law of Moses here. For instance, if one of the disciples was to hurt somebody, then they should make it right, eye for an eye. They should fix whatever they do wrong. The loophole or the exception for the eye for an eye is not when you hurt somebody, but when somebody hurts you. I don't have the right to go to Rusty and say, Rusty, you hurt my feelings and you need to make it right. Jesus tells them here, when someone smites you, you turn the other cheek. Are you with me? He says that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. I've seen a man do this once. I was with a pastor. And we were out knocking doors, inviting folks to church. And the man opened the door. He said, I'm Pastor so-and-so. We're just out inviting our neighbors to church. And without any warning or anything, that man looked at that preacher and spit right in his face. Hit him right in the right cheek. And I was about 16 years old with my pastor watching it. I thought, what's he going to do? Well, my pastor reached in his pocket. He took out a handkerchief. He wiped the spittle off his face. Then he turned and went like this and just waited. How about those apples? I don't know about you, but I don't like getting spit on. And that guy just looked at him. My pastor just waited. Finally, that man just slowly took a step back and slowly shut the door like, what kind of man is this? We went and got in the truck, and then my pastor got real tense. I said, you all right? He said, nope. He said, it took everything in me not to punch that man in the face. Everything. But he was obedient. It was hard. He did the right thing. Jesus said, they've done you wrong. You're not to get even. Well, he spit in my face. I'll spit in his. No. You've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for the tooth. And when you hurt somebody, you should make it right. But when you're the one getting hurt, you take it. You take it. Well, he said, eye for an eye, tooth for the tooth. But that you resist not evil. If he smite thee on the right cheek, turn him the other. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. I mean, let's just be honest. We're going to get taken advantage of in this world. Sometimes you just have to count your losses and move on. That's not easy. Now, let me just say this. If someone's shooting in your direction, you should probably duck. Right? He doesn't say, jump in front of the flying fist to make sure they hit your left cheek. But he's saying when they cause a fight, you don't fight back. Now, this is a difficult scripture because it obviously brings in the mind, what about self-defense? What about protecting your family? Because the same Jesus says, if you don't have a sword, you should sell your coat and buy one. What's the difference? In the context we're reading about, we're talking about the kingdom. He's talking about if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Meaning that if someone's going to persecute me for being a Christian, I'm not to resist it. But if someone's trying to rob me and my family, I'm going to defend myself. Because Jesus said that if the thief comes in to kill and destroy, and that the man at home... it talks about the man at home knowing when someone's going to come, he would get up and defend himself. He uses self-defense in Scripture. This verse is not saying, and I've had people say this, well, if a man came in and tried to hurt my family, I would just stand there and pray. Not me. I'm going to defend my family. But this is not about defending your family. This is about defending your pride. Well, he said this about me. He lied about me. One of the greatest advices I had to learn is this. You're blessed when people lie about you because at least they had to lie and not tell the truth. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. I like it better when people got to lie about me instead of when they tell the truth and the truth is bad. Y'all with me? Here he said, if he smites thee, you turn the cheek. He says, if he takes your coat, give up your cloak also. This is hard to live. He says, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. You see, in this culture, they had a law that, let's say, this is before they had email and even the mail services, we have it. There might have been a courier that had an important message. And they were allowed in Rome, let's say there was an important message to get to somebody. And if a guy had been traveling a long distance with this message, he could say, hey, Mark, I need you to take this the rest of the way. Go another mile and take it the rest of the way. And you were supposed to stop what you're doing and get that message going. Who? The Jewish people. Rome had the right to stop. You could be on the job site working. Somebody walk up and say, hey, can you take this message to the next city and do it? You had to do it. Nobody liked that law. You say, prove that to me. Well, you saw this with Jesus' crucifixion. When Jesus was carrying his cross, Rome had the authority to go up to one of the Jews standing there and say, hey, pick up his cross and take it the rest of the way. They have a right to, by law, to make you go a whole mile out of your way to deliver something. A mile was what the law required. You know what Jesus said? If they compel you to go a mile, go two. The first mile is just keeping the law. The second mile is going above and beyond. Of your own free will to show that you're sincere. They call that, you ever heard people say they go the extra mile? It means they went out of their way. Even what if somebody doesn't deserve that second mile? You notice, these verses is not about what people deserve, but it's about what you believe and if you really believe what you say you believe. If I really believe the Scripture, that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, then I'm not going to be out there trying to chase everybody down who stole my coat. I'm not going to be making my hit list of people to get even with who's ever smoked me in the face. I'm not going to just spend the rest of my life dwelling on those that's made me go a mile. Now, I could park it here because many of us are keeping a record of all the people who've ever done us wrong. Have you heard the story of the preacher that he preached on, you must forgive your brother 7 times 70? A few months later, a man comes up and says, "Preacher, I done did it." He said, "What you done do?" He said, "You said I had to forgive him 7 times 70. I've kept track, I've filled up my logbook, and I have exceeded the amount of times I have to forgive. So the next time he does something wrong, I don't have to forgive him." The preacher said, "You didn't do it at all then." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "If you really forgave him 7 times 70, you wouldn't have wrote it down." Alex, we need a cricket chirping sound effect back there. I think that would be very effective. How many of us can remember every time we've been smote in the face? Every time they took your coat? Every time you had to go a mile when it wasn't convenient for you? You see, it's not really about getting hit. It's really not about your coat. It's really not about the mile. It's about us being willing to trust in the sovereignty of God and what He allows to happen in our lives. He said, "Well, they took my coat." Yeah, God let them take your coat. "Well, he hit me in the face." Well, God let him hit you in the face. You see the difference? Let me move forward. "Ye have heard that it have been..." Oh, and by the way, let's read this one. "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Now, is this verse saying when you're driving down the road and you see that guy that's been at the same intersection for 6 months with a sign that you have to give him something every time? No. Because look at what it said. This is talking about loaning something out to help somebody, and implies you know the person. In Luke 6, Luke records an extra detail on this same quote of the Lord. Luke 6:35, Jesus says this, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and unto the evil." In other words, if you help somebody out in your church family or in your circle of friends, you should just help them and not ever expect to get it back. You know why? The borrower is servant to the lender. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to church with my master. The Bible says, owe no man anything. I don't want to owe anybody anything. If I owe you, then you're my master. Or if you owe me, I'm your master. I only want to follow the Lord. And if I give something to you and expect you to give it back, then I'm now holding authority over you. And Jesus said, you ever give something, you just don't ever count on getting it back. And if you get it back, it's a pleasant surprise. Instead of lending, we just help. We just give as you can. You say, "Well, I can't give." Then that's fine. But if the Lord ever leads you to give, you just give it and don't ever expect it back. I was talking to somebody the other day. They were talking about how they loaned something out years ago. And the other day they found out, the guy said, "I'm going to pay you back." And they paid him back like 10% of what it was he loaned. And you know what he said? "I wasn't even expecting that. I gave up a lot more than that, and I was glad to get any of it back." That's how it's supposed to be. He says, "You give, not expecting it back." Why? You've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, where do they get this? Here's an example that Jesus did say in the law, love your neighbor. In fact, what are the greatest commandments? Number one, love who? The Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Number two, thy neighbor as thyself. Can anyone show me anywhere in the Bible where it says hate your enemies? In fact, I'll do this. I looked up in my concordance. The words hate and enemy. How many times is that in the same script, the same verse? Well, a couple of times. Look with me at Psalm 44:10. The 44th Psalm in the 10th verse. Here's where it says, "Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves." It doesn't say we hate them. It just says they hate us. The 55th Psalm, verse 3. because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Those are the two times in your Bible you see the word hate and enemy in the same verse. And it talks about them hating me. Did you know there's nowhere in Scripture where you're allowed to hate anybody? Well, you've heard it said, we love our enemies, love our friends, hate our enemies, love our neighbors, hate our enemies. Jesus said, well, you've heard it said that way. Here's what I say unto you. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Do you know this even happens in the realm of Christianity? I knew a preacher that another preacher was running him down. This other preacher was just talking horrible about him. So the guy that was being talked bad about, I ran into him and I asked him. I said, do you know Brother So-and-so? And I knew that Brother So-and-so had been running him down. I wanted to see what he'd say back. He said, yes, I know him. He said, he's a good man. I hope he leads a lot of people to Jesus. Know what he just did? He's blessing somebody who was cursing him. That's how it ought to be. We have to bless them that curse us. If we return curses with blessings and blessings, if we're returning curses with curses, it's a never-ending cycle of shooting. Somebody has to be the bigger Christian. Somebody has to be the one to put down the gun and stop fighting. You say, well, if I do that, I look weak. That's the point. We are weak. It takes real strength to know when not to fight. It takes real strength to know when not to get even. In fact, they'll say it this way, it takes a lot of faith in God to not fight. Because I'm saying I'm not going to fight, I'm going to let God fight. Here he says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, he despitefully used me, he took advantage of me. Jesus had prayed for him. Anybody else besides me have a hard time with this? It's hard. It's hard to return evil with kindness. But Jesus said to do it. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father. Now hold on. You said obeying these scriptures is not what we have to do to be saved. Yes. But Jesus just said you have to do this in order to be the children of the Father. Is that what he says? Well, again, back in Luke 6, when we read about this, where we just read it, Jesus said this, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful, to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father is merciful. Here we just read, you'll be the children of your Father, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He's not saying if you do this so that you can be the children. But by doing this, you're showing you're the children. You know how many times my wife tells me, she says, I have no doubt that that's your son. You know what his problem is? He acts like his grandpa's son. The other day I noticed it. I'm laying on the bed watching TV, and the way I'm laying, I look over and he's laying exactly like I'm laying. Same mannerism, same everything, I thought. Comes by naturally. The evidence that he's my son shows up in the way he is. If we're truly the sons of God, then we ought to act like him sometime. It ought to show. The family resemblance ought to be there. And you want to know what your Heavenly Father's like? Well, when we call for rain in Topeka, did you know it rains on the saved and the unsaved the same? It doesn't. We don't just get rain here and then it skips the houses of people that don't go to church. When God sends rain, he lets it rain on everybody. When God blesses, you realize that lost people get to wake up and breathe every day and enjoy the sun that God allowed to rise. They get to enjoy all the things that we enjoy. Your Heavenly Father, for what was it, 40-some years, was it Stephen Hawking, the great known atheist, who was in a wheelchair, but all of his life, he shouldn't have lived more than a few weeks after he got sick. He lived for over 40 years. And for those 40-some years that the man was almost in a vegetative state, could barely move, he gave his life to trying to disprove God and teach atheism. And you realize that every time his heart was beating, every breath he breathed, everything he did, God was letting it happen. You realize, we talk about today, the enemies of God. You realize that when Adolf Hitler was murdering all those people, doing all those things, every time his heart was beating was because God was letting it beat. You realize that those people that curse God all the time, they're breathing his air, and he lets them do it. You say, well, I can never do good to those that use me. God does. Did you realize that the scriptures say that we used to be the enemies of God? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. If you're not saved this morning, let me tell you, you're the enemy of God. And aren't you glad that God loves his enemies? Because that means that when I was against him and I was serving the world and the devil and the lust of the flesh, I was his enemy and he was still letting me breathe. He was merciful to me. Aren't you glad that he's mercy? The Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. Aren't you glad of that? Because if God was only good to his people and punished all the evil immediately, then none of us would be here. There was a time in all of our lives where we were the enemies of God and he was merciful to us. So if you want to be like your father, the best way you can be like your father is to love your enemies. Even when Jesus was on the cross, he didn't pray, God blast them. Although he could have. Instead, he prayed for God to bless them. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, real Christianity is not how you treat the preacher. It's not how you treat the other church members. But it's how you treat the lost or those that are living wrong. If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I can measure, and I say I, the Bible can measure if you're spiritual or not. Not if you speak in tongues, not if you get the Holy Ghost and do backflips and wallow on the ground like a crazy person. That's not how you get the Holy Ghost. Everybody okay? That's not a measurement of the Holy Ghost. I tell you what the scripture says is a measurement if you're spiritual. It's how you treat lost people or those overtaken in a fault. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that's Ephesians chapter 5, I think it is, or is it 6? If a man be overtaken in a fault, that means this guy is deep in his problem. Ye which are spiritual, restore him. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That means, did you hear what brother so-and-so said? Or what they did? If you're spiritual, you'll say, yeah, but if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd have done the same thing. I could be in the same boat. I could be in the same mess. It's only by God's grace that I'm not. That's evidence of being led by the Spirit of God. In our flesh, you know what we want to do? Well, I always knew he was going to, I knew he was trouble from the beginning. Ye which are spiritual, restore such one, spirit of meekness. You love your enemies. Now how do you love? You speak the truth in love. If I love my enemy, I'm going to tell him the truth. If I love my neighbor, I'm going to tell him the truth. If I love my enemy or love my neighbor, I'm not going to wish him any harm. If I love my enemy or love my neighbor, I'm going to help him and not seek to attack him. Well, what if he attacked me? Then turn the other cheek. Boy, this is hard, but this is biblical Christianity. As one man said, this is Christianity with shoes on. This is something you actually got to do. Not something you got to say. It's something you got to do. He says, you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun. That's his sun. S-U-N. He lets his sun shine on the wicked and the good and rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Know what he says? If you love your friends, you're no better than a tax collector, because they do that too. Boy, I hope I have more righteousness than a tax collector. And if you salute your brethren, Only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Well, I'll shake his hand because he's my friend. The other guy, he ain't ever done nothing for me. I'm going to shake his hand. That sounds like a tax collector to me, not a Christian. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven, which is perfect. You say, well, hold up. Now you lost me. How can I be perfect like my Father in heaven's perfect? You know I'm not perfect. Exactly. But He which is perfect dwells within you. He's guiding us every day. You never, ever, ever have a situation in your life where you have no choice but to do the wrong thing. Well, I'm tempted. Yeah, with every temptation, God's made a way of escape. Amen. Yeah, but I just want to hit Him. Yeah, so do I. Sometimes. I prayed about hitting people before. The Lord's never let me do it. But I prayed about it. Lord, just a quick one. No. Did you know with every situation you face, you have a choice? I can do what Jesus would do, or I can do what feels good. Let me give you a little pro tip. Probably whatever is going to feel good to you is not what you should do. But what would Jesus do? Here's a bigger question. What did Jesus say? He said, be perfect. Well, I'm not perfect. I know you're not. Jesus told you to be, though. I can't do that. Exactly. Lord, you know I just want to hit Him. Lord, you know how I feel. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, it's not fair. How many are they that increased against me? They say of me, there's no help in him of God, as David said. Wait a minute. Let me give you an example in closing of somebody who could have handled it himself, but didn't. Go to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. We're reading here about David. Last Sunday, we talked a little bit about David. We're going to talk about him again today. In 1 Samuel 25, it says, Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Hold on a second. The preacher's dead. The prophet. This is the man that David would go to and say, Samuel, I need to know what God said. He's no longer there. He's dead. So what's David going to do? How is David going to know what God wants him to do without the preacher? How's David going to know the right thing to do without the preacher? I'll tell you, the Spirit of God will show him. Because here's what happens. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep. And 1,000 goats. And he was shearing a sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal. Y'all know what Nabal means? Anybody know? I thought I saw a hand. Anybody know the name? Ben? Fool. Nabal's name is Fool. All right, here's another one. Anybody know what the name David means? Anybody? It means beloved of his father. Or beloved of God. So God's beloved meets a fool. This sounds like a Monday in Topeka. Now Nabal's wife, verse 3, her name was Abigail. Who knows what Abigail means? Yes, sir? No. That's a good guess. Abigail. Abba, like father. Gail means joy. Abigail means her father's joy, or in some cases, the cause of joy. The root of joy. So the fool is married to a woman whose name is Joy. And here's David, God's beloved. Here's what happens. Abigail was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young man, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have that thou which hast shears, now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there any aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let thy young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh into thine hand unto thy servant and to thy son David. So here's what he says. Now hang on, we're going somewhere. David says, I want you to go. You've been helping out these boys. I want you to go to their master and just say, hey, we want you to know we did a little work with your servants. We're your friends. But we need some help. David was in the midst of some persecution here. He needed some meat. He needed some provisions for his way. I mean, my goodness, the guy's got a bunch of thousands of goats and sheep. Just ask him for a little bit of help. This is the man anointed to be king, for Pete's sake. Just ask him for a little help. So, they do. And Nabal, it says let me see if I can find it. Verse 9, when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away from every man his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Lot, you say you're David's servants. How do I know you're not just a bunch of runaways taking his name in vain? Why should I help you? I'll tell you why. Because they proved it. They said, ask your men. We've been good to your men. We've been your friends. We haven't hurt you. We've been on your side. But since we helped you, the labor's worthy of his hire, would you give us some food that we can take back to David? Well, you say you're David's men, but how do I know you are? I ain't giving you a thing. He let them work for him and didn't pay them. In 99% percent of culture, this is wrong. So, David's men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those things. And David said to his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. He goes, all right, that's it. That makes me mad. Get your swords, boys. We're going to go get him. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us. Wait a minute. They told Nabal, we've worked with you. We're not your enemies. We're your friends. And so give us some help because we've earned it. Nabal didn't do it. The men told Abigail, but wait a minute. These men were good to us. They treated us like neighbors. They loved us as neighbors. If I can add a little bit to what they're saying. They're living out what Jesus said. These men, if they had been jerks to Nabal's men, then Nabal would have had the right to say, I'm not helping you. But these men, if I can, for sake of illustration, say it this way, they lived the Christian life. Their fruits went along, their actions went along with what they claim to believe. They've been good to us. They're asking for a little help. We should help them. Nabal's the problem, not David. So they tell Abigail, the men were very good to us and were not hurt, neither missed us anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. And they were a wall unto us, both by day and night. They helped keep watch. There was enemies around and wolves and things that could have hurt the sheep. David's men helped work. They were a wall to us. All the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Nabal's servants say, our master's so full of the devil that nobody can even talk to him. And David's going to come whoop Nabal, and quite frankly, Nabal deserves it. Now wait a minute, does David have the right to go get even? Sure he does. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? But these men told Abigail, we don't have to have bloodshed. We were good to them, they were good to us. The least we can do is help them out. They've earned it. But we better do something because David's going to come down here and put a whooping on Nabal. Now, I'm going to have to stop reading for time's sake. But Abigail made haste. She took the food to, and she went down there. And in verse, she goes to David and says, "Please don't, please have mercy. My husband's an idiot." That's in the original Greek somewhere, I think, or the Hebrew. She doesn't say that, but basically she just says, "Here's everything you asked for. Can we please just eye for an eye, tooth for tooth? Let's just call it good," right? Well, David in verse 21 said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath required of me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all of that pertained to him by the morning." He goes on. Let me jump to verse 24. Abigail says, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, as for his name is, so is he." So she does kind of say, "His name is Fool, he's a fool." And she says, "Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." And on she goes. She says, "Look, you got what you needed. Your people were good to us. We're going to be good to you. Would you just let it go?" So later David says, "Blessed be the Lord who raised you up to stop me from doing what I felt like doing." David was glad he didn't go do what felt good. He said, "I'm going to do nothing." You know what happens? If you jump way down to verse 36, Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became a stone. And it came to pass after about 10 days, after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. You know what happened? The result was the same. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Nabal paid for what he did against God's beloved. David didn't have to lift a finger. God said, "All right, Nabal, you're going to be a fool? I'll let you die like a fool." He got to have one last drunken stupor. Then his heart became like a stone after 10 days of misery. He dies. So then David finds out about it. Abigail comes to David. The end of the story is Abigail ends up marrying David. So hear me out. Here's the whole illustration. All that was context to give you this. You've got God's beloved dealing with the fool. And if he had gone and killed the fool, he'd have felt better. But that would have been the end of the story. Because he let God deal with the fool, David not only got the victory, David ended up with joy. You really think Abigail would have married David if David had killed her husband? Most of the time, women don't marry a man that's killed their first husband. But because God handled it, the end of the story is David gets Abigail, gets joy. Many of us are missing the joy in our life because we've gone hunting down every fool that's ever done us wrong. I can name it so many times I've cost myself joy because I had to go hunt down the fools myself. The greatest thing I can learn from the life of David and you can learn from the life of David is the joy that comes in doing nothing. This is the same David who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters. He prepareth a table before me. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because I've got a big stick. Because I've got Brother Smith and Brother Wesson with me." No. "I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." He's got Saul after him. He's got Nabal after him. He's got all these problems in his life. And David said, "I'll let the Lord prepare my table in the presence of mine enemies." A lot of you here don't have a lot of joy, if I can just be so blunt. And you know why? It's because you go fool hunting every time one pops its head out. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and I don't wear it because I'm ashamed of it. But I have hunted down a lot of fools in my life, and I won, and I beat them up, and I felt good. Now, not literally. I think y'all know I'm speaking figuratively. I've gotten even a whole bunch. And it just doesn't feel as good as you think it's going to feel. But I tell you what's wonderful. The joy of doing nothing. When God smites the heart of the fool, David had his hands clean of that whole thing. What had happened if David's men weren't honorable? What had happened if Abigail didn't have some honor? You know what David learned? He learned to be perfect as his Father in heaven is perfect. You know what that means, to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? That means you need to act like your Father in heaven acts. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That means if God forgave me, I can forgive you. Well, he hit me. They hit Jesus and he turned the cheek. They lied about me. They lied about Jesus and Jesus said nothing. I deserve this. Probably do. But there's a lot of joy when God fights your battle. The sense of relief you'll get after fighting your enemies is temporary. Because you know what happens when you beat up one of your enemies? You have a victory for a while, but then you'll have more. More and more. But there's something about letting God fight your battles. God has a way of beating your enemies in such a way that you'll never have to fight them again. How many of you are out wasting your time out fool hunting? Why don't you take that hunt that you're having, that desire to beat up the fool? Some of you are hunting fools that ain't even around anymore. Some of you are dwelling on the past. As we talked about last Sunday, you're going to have to learn to just be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You're going to have to learn how to love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you. Amen. Why? Because the preacher thinks it's a good idea? No, because the head of this church, Jesus Christ, said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He lets His sun rise and the rain fall on the just and the unjust. How about you just focus on doing what's right and let God fight your battles? Amen. You know the reason we go fool hunting? Because we don't trust that God will truly get vengeance. Well, God will let him get away with it. Oh, no. Oh, no. There's a payday someday. But the reason why God's not, maybe the reason God's not getting them to pay for it is you're too busy already trying to collect the debt. Maybe if we'd let God be God. Amen. And if we'd learn to trust in Him. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So in closing, how am I going to be able to endure the pain of having an enemy? How am I going to be able to endure doing right when I'm being done wrong? I'll tell you how. Jesus Christ will give you grace to endure it. Paul said, I have a messenger from Satan, a thorn in my flesh. And Christ told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. If God brought you to it, He'll bring you through it. He'll give you grace. He'll give you more grace. Whatever grace you need. Even on my deathbed, the Bible talks about He'll give me dying grace. I'm not ready to die right now, but if my time comes, He'll give me the grace I need even for death. He'll give grace at the time of our need. Some of you in here need to stop fool hunting and you need to ask God to just give you grace to bear your thorn.